I'd like to also mention that if you have those that you have requested to be put on the sick list, we have a pretty lengthy list in the bulletin. Kind of keep us updated on how they're doing. And you will see Sister Libby, and we can kind of keep the congregation informed. And also, if there are those that you want us particularly to mention each time we come together, be sure and let us know that. We have to kind of guess exactly when to move someone off the list that we announce on a regular basis and put them in the bulletin, and when to move some from the bulletin. And, you know, so it's a little bit more difficult than you might think. And so you will be very helpful. And also, we can keep the congregation informed on how your family and friends are doing that we've been praying for. And I appreciate you praying for all those mentioned in the bulletin, and I pray that we'll continue to do that. Look at that list of folks and call them, send them cards as you do so well. Let them know we're thinking about them. Make visits when you can, and please help us to stay updated on them. Suppose someone said to you, you've got one sermon to preach, just one. Or suppose someone said you have one lesson to teach. You might think at first, well, that would be easy. But I promise you, when you sit down and think about all the things that you know and that you've learned in life and that you've learn from God's Word and the things that you've seen, the things that you would want others to know. Well, it's hard to say it all in one sermon. But then you have to, but I don't actually. Well, I will do it in one sermon. It will just be two lessons long. That's the way I get around that. But as you begin to think about, what would I say if I had one more time, and that's it? Well, as I thought about that this week, I took this route. First of all, God is. God is. If I had one more sermon to preach, I would want the entire world to hear it, some way, somehow, because as John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. So if I had the opportunity to preach one last sermon, and that sermon was to go into all the world, I would want to teach that God is. I would want to convince the world that God is. In Psalm 90, verse 2, the psalmist writes, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The God that I'm talking about this morning is one that has always existed. From before the beginning of time, there's actually from everlasting in this direction to everlasting in that direction, God has always been. There has never been a time, there's no time that God has not existed. I know that's hard for the human mind to comprehend, but that's where faith comes in. We take it by faith because we know that the Word of God is just that, the Word of God, and we know that God cannot lie. And so if God's Word says that He is from everlasting to everlasting, then we know He's always existed. Thou art God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, as Moses is talking to the children of Israel, he says, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. Now watch this. There is none else. In our world, there are people that worship various so-called gods. But our God, the God of the Bible, is the only one that is from everlasting to everlasting, and there is none else. God is. I would want to convince the world that there is only one gospel for all. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Until man is convinced that God is, he will never surrender his will to God's will. Even Jesus did that. You remember he said himself in John 6, verse 38, it's recorded, "For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." You see, Jesus knew about God. And he was willing to submit to God the Father. And as I talk about God this morning, I want you to also keep in mind that there is one God. There's three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you make the right application as we go along. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Until one is absolutely and totally convinced that God is, he will never surrender his will to the will of God. It just will not happen. And Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 24, that one cannot serve the God of heaven and the gods of men at the same time. God will not allow that. At first I put that man cannot serve multiple gods at the same time. But in a sense, he actually can. He just can't serve the God of heaven and the gods of men at the same time. God will not allow it. That's why in Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You could take mammon out of there and place any other god in there. Anything that is a person's god, anything that he puts before the God of heaven, you could place it right there and do no harm to the passage. And so I would want people to be convinced that God is, so that they would surrender their will to God's will. Man must choose who he will serve. We have a choice when it comes to who we will serve, and we must choose. Once you come into this world and you reach the age of accountability, you must choose, by that time at least, who you will serve. I remember what Elijah the prophet said when he was challenging the people of God to choose the Lord God or choose Baal, the people's God, the false God, the God of the heathens. And Elijah said in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, unto all the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." He said, you've got to choose. To the people of God, he said, do you want to choose the God of the people out there? Or do you want to choose the God of heaven? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you've got to choose. Everyone has to choose. And so when you read Joshua 24, verse 15, you find Joshua saying basically the same thing, just in other words, again to the people of Israel, when he said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We've got to choose. And so, if I had just one more sermon to preach, I think I would preach that God is. I believe that is extremely important for man to understand and to believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is. I would preach that God is the creator of the world. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and also verse 17, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." In verse 17, it goes on to say, "And he is before all things." We've already mentioned that, from everlasting to everlasting. "And by him all things consist." Without God, we would not consist. God created all things. Man does not create anything. He can't create anything from nothing like God did. He's God. He created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, 1 through 18. "In the beginning, God." First verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. This book is about God. This chapter is about God. Read how many times reference is made to God in Genesis chapter 1 of your Bibles. When I read this chapter, I think this chapter is about creation. But more than that, if you read it closely, you will learn that this is an introduction to the Creator that you're going to read about throughout the rest of the Word of God. God is the creator of the world. He created heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. He created every living creature. Genesis 1, 19 through 25. All the creatures of the sea, those on the earth, the creatures that fly in the air. God created every single living creature. Genesis 1, 19 through 25. And then God created His prize creation, man and woman. In Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, the Bible points out that God created man in His own image. Created He them, male and female. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." When is the last time you saw someone do that? There has never been a man that could do that except God. And I use that exception in the sense of when Jesus came to earth, He became man also. But man cannot create man. He can't do it. There's not a single one in this whole world that can take dust from the ground and create a body and then breathe into the nostrils of that body and that person become a living soul. That has never happened, nor will it ever happen. Only God has that kind of power. God is the creator of the world. Man must see God as the creator and himself as the created, or he'll never make it to heaven. That is an absolute must. When I hear people talking about God. They call him the man upstairs. I've even heard him called Big Daddy at times. Oh, how disrespectful. How disrespectful. Trying to bring God down to man's level. You can't do it. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They made idols and images of men to worship them, and birds and beasts to worship them. They lost sight of who God is. May we never lose sight of who God is. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah lets us know that he knows who God is. He knows how small man is and how great God is. Jeremiah 10, 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Why? He's the creature. He's not the creator. He's the creature. He has been created by the Creator. That's why in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, God says to man, to the creature, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Most of you have been in a plane at some time or another. You've been up in the heavens, and you've been so high up into the heavens that you could not even see the earth beneath you. When we think about God and we try to compare ourselves with God, man must realize that he's the creature and God is the creator, and there's a vast difference between us and God when it comes to greatness, when it comes to knowledge. His knowledge is past finding out. You'll never know everything that God knows. He's God. He's far above man. When man is able to create man and put life in man, then he might have something to say. But until that happens, he's just man. And he always will be. So in James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and also verse 10, James makes his readers aware of something. But he giveth more grace. If there's anything we need, it's more grace and mercy, because we're creatures with feet of clay. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Realize who he is, and that will not be a problem. He's God. He's the creator of all. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. I promise you, when that last and final day comes, when we hear the trumpet sound, the shout from the voice of the archangel, we see Christ coming in the clouds, everyone will humble themselves. They will all bow to their knees in the presence of our great God, the Creator of the universe and all things. Then will man, all man, realize that he is just a created being, created by one far superior than he. I would want the world to know that God is the creator of the world, but I would also want the world to know that God is also the Savior of the world. You see, man sinned. The very first man that God created, Adam, he put him in the garden. He made a woman for him to be by his side, to be his helpmeet. And the first man sinned. You remember God said to Adam and to Eve, you may eat of the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat thereof, for in the day you do, you shall surely die. God said, look at all the fruit that I have for you to eat. Look at these beautiful trees. You just help yourself. You just have a feast. But I've got one tree I want you to leave alone. That's my law. That's my law. Well, the Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Sin entered into the world. We may look at Adam and Eve and say, how in the world did two perfect people do something so horrible when there was only God's law not to eat of one tree, and they could not even keep from breaking that law? People, I tell you today, people are still eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're still breaking God's law. They're still experiencing things that God has forbidden and partaking of those things. You see, sin is a breaking of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin, therefore also transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law, God's law. And you know the sad thing about that is, and the frightening thing at the same time, is that it is that sin is what separates man from God. It breaks that fellowship, that communion that man has with God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Oh, to live in this old world that's filled with corruption, it's black as night in most places without God. That's not living. The one thing you don't want is to ever be separated from the Creator. Sin brings death, and all have sinned. Romans 3:23. That's why none of us can boast today. We can't boast on how great and wonderful we are now or later, because we're not that great. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Man sins, he dies. He's separated from God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's you, that's me, that's those before us. And if it be the Lord's will, there'll be others after us, and they will sin as well and die. Paul said he was alive once without the law. But he said the law revived and I died. He was once under that age of accountability. But when he reached the age of accountability, he broke God's law and he died spiritually. So man sinned. Sin separates man from God. But the good news is that God is. That he is the Savior of the world. God is man's only Savior. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. All men that will be saved by the same Savior, God. There is no other Savior. People in these different countries especially, looking for God in these world religions, where they have their own gods of this sort or another, they're all looking in the wrong places. There's only one Savior, and that's God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and also 23, when it starts off talking about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, Savior. That's what that means, Savior. For he shall what? Save his people from their sins. In verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. There's only one Savior for all of mankind, and that's God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It does not matter who has died a martyr's death. It matters not how much blood has been shed of bulls and goats. None of that will save man. There's only one Savior, and that's God. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, we could also say God is love. That'd be a good point, wouldn't it, to have right here. God is love. John 4, verse 8. You want to talk about love. You think about this Father's love. You think about God's love. As a father, it really hits home with me when I think about, if I would have been told, as Abraham was, to take my son into a far country and to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. That chills me to the bones. What would Mike have done? Abraham and his great faith. But God knew that man would sin. And before he created the world, he had a plan how he would save man. And he would save man because he so loved man by the sending of his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You've got children. If you do, you think about what it would be like to sacrifice one of your children for the sins of the world. For your child to be ridiculed and mocked, stripped and beaten, embarrassed, nailed upon the cross of shame, and to die that horrible, horrible death. And then at the same time have people mocking him, spitting on him, making fun of him. You know, it would be hard enough to die yourself. Allow yourself to die for others. But it's a whole different story when you talk about giving one of your children to die. Both so very sacrificial, so difficult, so hard. I wouldn't want to be either way. I wouldn't want to be the one that would have to die for the sins of the world and suffer all that would be suffered there. And I would not want to be the father of the one who would be suffering and dying for the sins of the world. That little word, S-O, is huge. God so love the world. People need to know that God is. God is the creator of the world. But not only is He the creator of the world, He's also the Savior of the world. That's why John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, God didn't allow Abraham to actually go through and to give his son as a sacrifice. You remember, he provided a ram, which actually was a type of him providing his son upon the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God. He is the Savior of the world. And we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, you cannot be saved. Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sins without the shedding of blood. In Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And that's going to be in my way. So there's no other blood by which man can be saved. You think about all the blood that's ever been shed for any cause, for our freedoms, for all the battles that's been fought, all the wars, all the lives that have been taken, all of the blood shed for good causes. And you put it all together and it will not remove one single sin. It's through the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said to the church at Colossae, in whom we have redemption through His blood. To make it really simple, he goes on to say, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed by His blood. We've been forgiven by His blood. Revelation 1, 5, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The only way one can have his sins removed is to come in contact with the blood of the Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 14, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Without the blood of Jesus, we cannot be saved. If I had one more sermon to preach, I believe I would start by preaching God is. I would want to exalt God. I would want the world to see God. And not man. Unless he sees man in his condition as he compares himself with God. And then I would want him to see, not only is God the creator of the world, He is also the Savior of the world. And man needs a Savior. We have one. And we're saved by His blood. But you've got to come in contact with His blood. Tonight, one of my points will be, God is the judge of the world. That's why all of this matters. That's why we need a Savior, because there's coming a judgment day. And if we're not covered by the blood of Jesus, we will regret that day throughout eternity. And our decision not to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we could be saved by our Savior who has already been provided. It's free. The gift of God is free. It can't be purchased. Christ died for you and me. But we've got to come in contact with the blood of the Savior. How do we do that? The Bible says, as we just mentioned in Revelation 1:5, that He washed us from our sins in His own blood. That was written to the seven churches of Asia who were in Christ Jesus. You see, the church and the body are one and the same. When the Bible talks about the one body, it's talking about the one church. The body of Jesus, in that sense, is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Bible says that God has put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. You see, you've got to get into the body to come in contact with the blood, or in other words, you've got to be in the body, you've got to be in the church of Christ in order to have your sins remitted. And so it makes perfect sense. When on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached to the world, to the Jews there, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and when they realized the horrible thing that had taken place, and they felt the guilt of their sins, they had that godly sorrow that Paul talks about. It led them to repentance. And they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter knew they had to come in contact with the blood. That's why he said to them in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." You see, the only way to get into the blood is to get into Christ. The only way to get into Christ is mentioned in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where Paul says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Outside of Christ, there is no blood, dear friends. There's no blood outside of the body of Christ. You've got to be in His body. You've got to be in His church. And baptism is that final step that puts one into Christ, where the blood is, where the forgiveness is, where the redemption is, where the salvation is. Then you've got to remain faithful in that blood, Revelation 1:7. And if you do, that blood continues to cleanse you, because you're not going to be sinlessly perfect, even in the body. So if you're here this morning, and you realize that God is, you realize His greatness, you realize your need for Him, your need for salvation. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so this morning by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being baptized into Him to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb of God. If you're here and you've strayed away, you're not walking down that straight and narrow way of which Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. You've slipped over onto that broad way that leads to destruction. We encourage you to come home today. Get back on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. If you're here and you need to respond, if we can assist you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.